Hey, we are in a series, and we're concluding it today, called Organic. Organic. So, again, we want to welcome you. So, how are you doing good? Anybody doing good? Yeah? Doing good? As we open our email, our news, digital or physical, or the latest magazine, it's hard to find a headline with someone just simply doing good for another person, isn't it? I mean, I'm having a hard time finding it. They're there, but you have to dig for them, right? But we are a people here at YFM, but I think a biblical model that is really good, we're a people who love God. We're called to love God and love all people and follow Jesus together. As we follow Jesus, there is to be this trail of kingdom crumbs. Did you know that? Behind us. There's to be this trail of kingdom crumbs behind us where tasting and seeing that God is good is normative. Is normative because we're his people who want to do good in his name and for his sake. Well, we're in this little letter today of Titus this morning. It's the last of this series. It's a little letter that follows 1 and 2 Timothy. In fact, oftentimes these three that are put together are called the pastoral epistles. It was on the slide before, meaning a really kind of more directed at pastors and maybe a little bit of their training. Yet, many scholars will say that these epistles are great ground for the church in general. They're not just aimed at helping pastors to be pastors, but really for communities of gathering people who say they love God and love all people and follow Jesus together. They become more and more like what Jesus desires. Well, it's written to this guy named Titus, and Titus was serving Jesus on this little island in the Mediterranean called Crete. He's planted there, and they had established this beachhead, if you will, of the kingdom of Jesus on that island. And this letter from Paul was to assist Titus to guide not only his own personal life, but those of those he was guiding along in the following of Jesus. So, let me ask a question. While the title of this series or message today is Do Good, kindness is really close akin to this. So have you ever experienced something you did not expect? A gift that you did not think you would get? A kindness that was placed on you or in you that you didn't expect? In fact, you should have gotten maybe discipline or punishment, right? I mean, but it became this turning point in your life to really change a lot of things. Well, there's this book by Victor Hugo, and probably some of you maybe have seen the musical, and some of you may have even seen the musical movie called Les Misérables, right? Are you familiar with that story? It's a story built around this heroic Jean Valjean, who after 19 years in prison after stealing a loaf of bread, is finally released on parole. Now, the reason he stole the loaf of bread is because he was hungry. That's the storyline. And he's released on parole. And in this first night of freedom, being kind of corralled around and amongst those who were prisoners around him, you know, even though he knew this was wrong, he steals silver objects from a kind bishop or priest or pastor or whatever you might want to see them or call him, but that's what he is. He's a religious leader who invited him in and fed him and then in the evening was housing him. Jean Valjean decides to take silver objects because he knew that they would be worth something and he could sell them. But he's caught. And the police catch him and he begs them to take him back to the bishop and really have this conversation with the bishop. And the bishop looks at the police and looks at him and realizes this is one of those points of turning. This is one of these grand opportunities that a life can be changed forever, potentially, depending on my answer. And the bishop lies. He says, oh, I gave him that silver. In fact, I think if you watch, I don't remember if it's in the play or in the musical or in the movie, but he actually goes and gives him more. He and says, here, take it. And the exchange in the eyes between the bishop and Jean Valjean become this turning point of kindness in his life. Dramatic change that what we see throughout the rest of the movie or the play, or if you've read the book, you know, become these continuous acts of kindness by Jean Valjean to those who are poor, those who are oppressed, those who are disenfranchised, those who are lost around him. He sees them, and not only does he see them, but he acts kindly to them. Now, that's a dramatic change in a person's life. But what about you? Have you ever gotten a bad grade? Maybe you're a student member these days. You got a bad grade, and instead of your mom or dad giving you the what for, right, your dad instead takes you out for ice cream, realizing that potentially this, I can speak harshly or I can speak kindly and see a change, right? You receive the car keys back after you had a car accident. In fact, it was kind of like, well, you know, those things happen, here you go. And you're shocked, right? You know that you made some mistakes, but the keys were handed back to you, right? You think, and now you know, that your mom and dad didn't know about what your behavior was. You're lying, you're stealing, you're cheating, whatever it may have been, but they knew all along, and yet instead they showed you a kindness to you. I mean, it's come to light after life. Romans 2 tells us, it states that it's out of God's loving kindness, his goodness, that we actually turn from sin. Not because we're revealed that we're going to be punished and go to hell, but actually it's his kindness that really transforms us. It really is the formatting aspect of our hearts and our lives. His kindness on display through Jesus is what saves us. And we come to understand it's not the punishment, but again, it's the kindness and love, his grace given to us when we do not and did not deserve it. In fact, Romans itself tells us in another place, for while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His loving kindness. In the midst of our desertion of him, our rebellion against him is what changes and changes anyone's heart. So back to Titus, Crete, the gathering of the people. So Titus is on Crete and he has this gathering of people, and they've started to involve themselves in side conversations that do not matter. You've never been in those side conversations that end nowhere and never end. Really, I mean, that's how they go. They end nowhere and they never end. There's nothing that comes to them, but they find us there. In fact, if you look at this passage, you'll find that these people on Crete were talking about the Jewish rituals and Jewish laws and how they all fit and what they should do and what they shouldn't do and what, you know. But it was all around discussions and distractions. So Paul in chapter 3 addresses Titus this way. He says, remind the believers to submit to the government and its officers. They should be obedient, always ready to do what is good. They must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. Now, I know in this day and age and this point in our history, this first line for some of us makes us kind of just go, ugh. Not that we'd want to be disobedient, but where does civil disobedience fall into that? Now, I want to remind you what Scripture just tells us. One, Paul's words in Romans 13 tells us that we are to submit ourselves to the governing authorities around us, that within them that we are to live. But I want to take you even further back, just in verbiage, not in Scripture, that as we read throughout the Old Testament, while the people of Israel were in exile and in captivity, often taken away, some of these people learned how to live for God in the midst of this desperation of desiring to be with their own people and in their own land. Daniel is one of those who sought to please God while being captured, enslaved, if you will, to Nebuchadnezzar. And in those moments, not only in Daniel's life, but in other situations we see, Joseph's one of them, right? We see that they rose to the top. Why? Because they were obedient to God, first and foremost. They put Jesus first, they put God the Father first, and allowed him to do the work of putting them where they needed to be. Now, in case you misunderstand what I'm saying, I am not saying that you should do something that is not godly. I mean, Daniel is a prime, that's why I used him, prime example. He wasn't going to stop praying three times a day. That's what God called him to do. That's what he was going to do, even if it meant that he was going to be tossed in the lion's den. He did it. But inside of that, somehow, some way, only by divine hand and by divine guidance, David was found to be worthy to give advice to an opposing king and to live in that way. It's just an incredible story, I think. But all of this is to remind us that we are to focus on the kingdom mission. This passage of scripture is to remind us what we're focused, our primary focus is to be about, is to do good. But he describes how we're to do that gently and humbly. Gently and humbly. Jesus is always our model. That's why we say follow Jesus together. I mean, I can't do it alone. I have other people that come into my life and go, Steve, you know, they may not say it this way, but Steve, you know, if you keep going that way, if you think that way, if you write that, that's not going to be good. That's not going to be honoring to God. Jesus is our model, and they help me in that process, but Jesus is our only model who does this well. And guess what? He invites us into a relationship that allows us to live out this gentle and humble way of doing good to those around us. Now, Paul wants to point Titus to this same God, this same Jesus who transformed Paul so dramatically. And he, Jesus, invites us and wishes to empower us to be able to do good, both gently and with humbleness. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, it says this, "Then Jesus said, 'Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry a heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light.'" Can I just ask you this morning? We can do life in humility and with gentleness. We can do good around us. But where is your yoke hooked to this morning? Is it hooked to a specific political party? Is it hooked to a different way of thought, a way of life? Or is it hooked to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who actually carries us through to the end, to the coming age? Because he says, if you hook yourself to me, not only will I give you rest, but I'll transform you that you can do good with humility and gentleness that will transform the world around you. That's what he calls us to do. Oh. Now, just in case we need a reminder, which we all do, by the way, Jesus knew who he was. So this idea of gentleness, being gentle about doing it, but we have to understand in this day and age, I think, what humility looks like, what it truly looks like. It says in Philippians 2, 6 and 7, though Jesus was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. Jesus himself with God is co-heir, co-equal, right? He's, you know, he's on in heaven with God, but he divests himself of himself. He knows who he is. Even the whole time, you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he knows who he is, folks. And yet he says, no, 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 I surrender that for a greater good, to do good, just as it was declared by the angels at his birth. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people, good for all people. Jesus gave up his divine privilege so we, and I don't know if we grasp that. I know I don't. Somebody steps on my toes, steps in my way, steps on what I think is right or bearing out right, and my first response is to recoil, to react, not to be humble and gentle and to listen in these days. We, as we move our way towards communion this morning, can we grasp that Jesus was equal to God, yet to save us, redeem us, and restore us, he made himself like us. Paul wants us to go on a journey, and he wants Titus to do the same thing this morning. He goes on in the passage in Titus and says, once we too were foolish and disobedient, we were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. Paul wants us to think, do you remember those days? Maybe they weren't so distant future, but do you remember when? See, we all have a when. I was telling somebody this week, actually, it was in our partnership class, that one of the things that God's kindness and his gentleness, his goodness brought about in my life, while I was raised in the church and inside and was part of the youth group and all of these things, once I would leave church and leave my parents, I had a mouth on me that was not healthy. It's the kind of words you wouldn't say around your mama. Let's just put it that way. And I remember in 1985 when I surrendered and submitted, yet he had much more work to do in me, let me tell you, and he still does. God's kindness, his goodness to me, cleaned my mouth, restored my mind. Now, perfection, absolutely not. Absolutely not, even to this day. Yet God's goodness, his kindness spoke into me and I was gone. There were other things that happened in that time too that I was just like, Lord, I couldn't even get a control of this. But you, see, Paul wants Titus and the gathering community there in Crete then and us now to go, remember when? You remember when? So those things that distract us, that pull us away, remember when I stepped in? So take a moment, right here, right now. Let's just think of one thing, remembering when and what God did for you. Can you remember that thing? All right, let's pray. Father, we each have a thankful spirit in this moment. We realize we have been given goodness and kindness from you. For whatever that was when back then, Father, we're free from it in this moment. And we remember that. We're so thankful. We just don't want to pass this moment by without, Lord, just lifting our eyes to you, to reminding ourselves that you are good, a good Father. Amen. So, in case you thought that was it, Paul wants to just lean into the doctrinal side of what I was just talking about. He says, but when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to insist on these teachings so that all who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good. These teachings are good and beneficial for everyone. You see, it's out of God's goodness that we want to extend goodness to others, kindness to others, grace to others, love to others. It's out of that beautiful exchange that happened on the cross and the empty grave that we then have the opportunity to step in and step through. But there's a problem. We have to ask the question, what can be a distraction? What could be a distraction to this truth in our lives? And Paul points it out here, and I think that it may fill in for many of us even in our moments now, collectively as a country and maybe as a community of faith. He says, do not get involved in foolish discussions about spiritual pedigrees or ceaseless conversations that lead nowhere of arguments about politics. Now, we need to be involved, folks. But no one is generally convinced through an argument that's done on social media or other forums. It just doesn't happen. It's proven statistically. It just becomes this bash fest. And quarrels and fights about obedience to Jewish laws, whether these things are useless or a waste of time. I know I'm stepping on toes here, but even masked things, folks. We wear a mask because we love. We believe in the science that's behind it. I really do. We do it out of love for one another, care and concern for one another, and time will reveal what the truth is about all of this. But let us be people who live with love on our hearts, not this disdain or hatred. Let's be people who are warm to wanting to do good. If people are causing divisions among you, give a first and a second warning. After that, have nothing to do with them. For people like that have turned away from the truth and their own sins condemn them. I'm not sure how all that bears out at the end, to be really honest, in some cases, but they do. They become prideful and haughty in what they believe, what they think, what that they know is right. Instead of the submission to Jesus who and God and the Holy Spirit, who is always right. And our corrective is to be right with him. I want to remind us that this is not a new thing. That the people of God have been called from the very beginning to be about those around us who need help, are found in injustice. The poor, the oppressed, the widows, those in bondage, those in slavery. We have been called, not only as a free Methodist church, but as a followers of Jesus to free others, to work to do good, to speak into those spaces and places where we can effectively bring Jesus and the kingdom to bear and see justice happen. Titus 3:14, this is almost the end of the letter, and Paul's then finishing it up. He says, our people, he's talking about followers of Jesus, our people must learn to do good by meeting the urgent needs of others. Then they will not be unproductive. Can I just change that word unproductive? And then they will not be unfruitful. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talks about us that we need to be fruitful people, that we listen to what he said and we do what he said. Right? That's what Paul is leaning into here. It really is a encapsulation, a continual revelation, if you will, or work on the Sermon on the Mount to us. But let's get into the practical side of doing good. Not only that it's a Jesus thing and it's a good thing to do because he calls us to do it, but there are some practical things, practical reasons. You know, when we do good, it decreases stress. I find when I'm helping somebody else, even though I may have issues that I'm working through in my mind, maybe health issues or other issues I may be working through, that when I give myself to somebody else, I start to forget those things, right? I start to have ministry. Let me just tell you what happens. The ministry of the Holy Spirit begins to work on those things that need to be done in my life while I'm extending myself where he's called me, and it decreases stress. It increases our life expectancy. When we give ourselves to others, we just have a joy. There's a joy that comes about doing things that are right and then in the right direction. Let's be honest, it makes us feel good, doesn't it? We bake some cookies, or we do something good for somebody else and we take it to them, or we do something or speak something, we realize, whoa, we're giving life. And I believe that that's the Holy Spirit. That's the ability to breathe the Holy Spirit through acts of doing good to other people. Right? It promotes mental health, as I spoke about, when we start to not obsess or think about our own things all the time. We're pretty self-absorbed people, no matter if we live in this country or any other country, to be honest. Just self-absorbed. That's kind of what sin has done to us, right? Promotes mental health because when we start to advocate, we start to speak into it, we become in favor of other people. And guess what? It creates a movement of good. I know when somebody does something good for me, what happens in me, I'm like, wow, I didn't expect that. That's so cool. And then I want to do the very same thing to somebody else. I want to, as the movie we saw, back in the 90s, pay it forward. We want to pay it forward, right? And bottom line, it is the Jesus way. So what did Jesus do when he was here? People called out to him, realizing that he had power and authority, not only in the realm of speaking, but over a lot of things, right? Health issues was his thing. And so he healed, but then he fed, right? I mean, so we follow in the same format of our Jesus, our Lord, when we do that. So what are our next steps? What are our next steps? Well, in order to do good, you have to give. In order to do good, you have to give. You have to give your time, your resources, maybe even your skills or your talents, however you want to use that. So, and you understand that. The most valuable thing to us, and if you didn't know this, is our time. And so when we give a slice of our time to something that matters to somebody else, we begin to do good to them. We give to them, and it's a beautiful thing. When we give of our resources that we have, whether it's financially or otherwise, we then have the opportunity to share ourselves with them. And if you have a skill that I don't have, that you have and possess, and you give it and we share it, we then start to see this beauty that happens around us. And the distractions of other things just kind of go away. Good starts to replace those things that we became concerned about in conversation or maybe even in real life. They become less in our minds. So let me give you three different things that I wonder if even in this cultural, in this historic moment that we're in, we can still do. But they're only suggestions for you and the Lord and his creativity by the Holy Spirit to work in you. When's the last time you had a conversation with somebody? Not texting. Sorry, it doesn't qualify in my book. I have those. But a conversation. And I get it. We're 6 foot. I'm talking on the phone. When's the last time you called somebody and said, hey, you know, I'm just checking in. Or, I want to tell you about the latest whatever. And you had this conversation. And just out in the lobby as we were prepping, somebody made the comment. A lot of times we ask about each other's spouses because there's stuff going on in our lives. And it's good that we do that. We check in. We kind of go, hey, how's your wife doing? Or how's your husband doing? Or, you know, what's going on with your kids? But what if instead of doing that, you made a direct call to them? You kind of said, hey, you know, I know we don't talk very often, but I was thinking about you. Think about what good that would do in somebody's heart. Yep, you're going to give up time. But the conversation continues to spread love and good and grace. I mean, it's just a simple thing, folks. But in this age of digital, and maybe you can't be out and about, you can't be near people. I understand that, and we shouldn't. But a conversation is worth it. It's good. It's healthy. What about a meal? Some of you are saying, well, I don't know if that's safe or not. Well, let's try in a newfangled way. There are ways you can buy meals for people and have them shipped to them without even doing anything in your kitchen. Now, I would love for you to do something in your kitchen and take it if that's safe and everything, but there are ways you can give meals and help people out. In fact, Francis was just speaking about how the hospitality team is looking for people who would be willing to give meals for people who are in celebrations or in sorrows. And we have several of our family members who are going to be traveling through things and are traveling through things that need our encouragement. It's a way for us to do good amongst our own people. How about leaves? Yesterday, Kathy and I were taking care of our lawn, and my neighbors are probably pretty able to do that, but do you have neighbors that may need a helping hand? And again, leaves are just one thing. Maybe there's something else that you can help out with, that you can lend yourself to and give yourself to. Jesus has called us to do good. And I think sometimes we think the big, the extraordinary, but it's in the simple and small that there's some grand, extraordinary expressions of his love and grace and goodness that get shared. And I think we're to be a people about that, and especially in these moments, that neighbor who you might not agree with politically, guess what? If you showed up with cookies and said, hey, I want to thank you for being my neighbor, right? It might blow you away too, but it might blow them away because you've not agreed, right? But this is not the time. This is not the place. This is the time and place to actually spread God's goodness, remembering that his kingdom comes first before any other kingdom on this earth, in our hearts and in our lives. Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful that we've had others who have gone before us who have expressed this same sentiment of doing good. John Wesley says, do all the good you can by all the means you can and all the ways you can and all the places you can and all the places you can, to all the people you can as long as ever you can. Father, we want to be people that just continue to do the good that, Father, you show us, that you lead us into. And Father, can I just say, in this moment in our history and in our country, whether inside the church or outside the church, a work of good seems to be needed, especially when it's done with prayer, the power of prayer, bathed in prayer behind it, and the expression of love that is genuine and unconditional. Father, would you lead us into those ways? Father, we know that you were led into our direction with unconditional love. Promised a baby that was given and granted. Father, we're grateful for that. So this morning, as we prepare our hearts for communion, Father, would you remind us that you have gifted us with kindness, with grace, with goodness, with somebody who demonstrated to us humility and gentleness. We're thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, this is your invitation to communion this morning. If you did not pick up your communion cup, you can sneak out and grab one and bring it back in with you. We'll get to that in a second. You who truly and earnestly repent of your sins, who live in love and peace with your neighbors, and who intend to lead a new life following the commandments of God and walking in his holy ways, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to your comfort, and humbly kneeling, make your honest confession to Almighty God. Let's read this together, the general confession. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all men, we confess that we have sinned and are deeply grieved as we remember the wickedness of our past lives. We have sinned against you, your holiness, and your love, and we only deserve your indignation and anger. We sincerely repent, and we generally are sorry for our wrongdoing and every failure to the things that we should. Our hearts are grieved, and we acknowledge that we are hopeless without your grace. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us, most merciful Father, for the sake of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for us. Forgive us, cleanse us, give us strength to serve and please you in newness of life, to honor and praise your name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who with great mercy has promised forgiveness to all who turned to you with hearty repentance and true faith, have mercy upon us, pardon and deliver us from our sins, make us strong and faithful in all goodness, and bring us to everlasting life through Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's read the collect together. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen. We do not come to this your table, O merciful Lord, with self-confidence and pride, trusting in our own righteousness, but we trust in your great and many mercies. We are not worthy to gather the crumbs from under your table, but you, O Lord, are unchanging in your mercy, and your nature is love. Grant us, therefore, God of mercy, God of grace, to eat at this table that we may receive in spirit and in truth the body of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and the merits of his shed blood, so that we may live and grow in his likeness, and being washed and cleansed through his most precious blood, we may evermore live in him and he in us. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who gave in love your only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption, who by his sacrifice offered once for all, did provide a full, perfect, and sufficient atonement for the sins of the whole world, we come now to your table in obedience to your Son, Jesus Christ, receiving this bread and this cup as he commanded, in the memory of his passion and death, we may partake of his most blessed body and blood. In the night of his betrayal, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In like manner, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of this, all of you, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Amen.